Joshua chapter 1, give you a moment to get there. Then we're going to go back to 1 Peter. But Joshua chapter 1, it says in verse 8, it says, This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. When we look at that word, and when we think about prosperous, or we think about success in today's world, it takes our minds where? To money. We think about things. We think about the things. We see people have a lot of things. We think, well, they're very successful or they're very prosperous. But that's not the kind of prosperous or success that we're talking about tonight. But let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. So any one of us should desire to live a successful Christian life. None of us are perfect in our daily living, but we can live successfully as we are dependent upon the Lord. We need to operate in His strength. And our lives ought to accomplish things for God and be pleasing to the Lord. But in 1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 6. It says, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that you may exalt, that He may exalt you in due season, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." What we're looking at tonight is successful Christian living. How can we be successful from looking at these verses? Joshua put a good standard and process there that we need to be putting God's word before us at all times. We can go back to Deuteronomy, and I believe it's in chapter 6 where God was given the instruction. I'm not going to turn there, but it talks about putting the word or in before our eyes on the doorpost and on our different aspects of our life. How many of us take scripture and hang it around our house? Not too many people do that, but that's what we should do. My wife's guilty of doing that. I go in the bathroom all the time and she has some verses up on the mirror. And that's a blessing to see that because it's a reminder for us. We need that reminding.
That's a Proverbs 31 wife.
That's right. She's a good wife. She's a very good wife. But there are several necessities if we are to enjoy the true spiritual success. The first one we see here in verse 6. It says, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." Isn't it less painful for us to humble ourselves than to allow God to humble us?
Amen.
It's a lot less painful, isn't it? See, to be humble means to be abased or to bring low. Because of our sinful nature, we have a tendency to lift ourselves up instead of bringing ourselves down. We have a tendency. Someone once said, "The way up to God is the way down our own attitude," to bring ourselves down. Why should God exalt us if we're doing our best to exalt ourselves? Think about that. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that you may exalt you in due time." When we exalt ourselves, we're really saying that we're sufficient and we don't need God. And that's a bad state to be in. If we think we don't need God. The number one thing that hinders submission is what?
Pride.
That's right. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 6. We're going to come back to 1 Peter. So hold your finger there. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. And then we're going to go to verse 16, Proverbs 6 and verse 16, says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. What's the first thing that's listed in verse 17? It says a proud look. Mm-hmm. A lying tongue and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. But a proud look is one of those things that God hates more than anything. Pride. Who fell by pride?
Satan.
Think about it. Lucifer, Satan. Let's go to Isaiah 14, just to see this. See, Lucifer, or the devil, Satan, fell because of pride. God hates pride more than anything. And I believe that's probably part of the reason is some of his own angels, his created, decided they were going to act on their own. And of course, Lucifer being the head angel, he was the highest. He says in verse 12 of chapter 14 of Isaiah, says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend. See the I wills, the five I wills here? I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. See, God brought him down, didn't he? Because of pride. The I will be. He wanted to be, Satan wanted to be God. He was a created being just like we are. He was never a human being. He was an angel. He was one of the cherubs. But he was brought down because of pride. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 2. Proverbs 11 and verse 2. Just one verse there. It says, when pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. So pride brings shame, doesn't it? See, people full of pride are hard to work with because they will not listen. Have you ever been around somebody like that? I've been accused of it too. But there's been people in my life where I've run a crew or I've worked for another business or something. I've had people that they just simply won't listen because they think they know everything. Well, that's pride. They're stubborn. Their pride won't let them submit to leadership. And that's what pride does. It causes us to come to a point in our life where we're not willing to submit. And that's a bad place to be in. Humility is the attitude that puts others before oneself. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Humility is the attitude that puts others before oneself. And that's what we ought to do as Christians. We are servants of God. We ought to be putting others before ourselves. And that's just something that sometimes we have a hard time doing. I've learned in marriage, I have to put my wife before myself, and sometimes that's hard. When it comes to me opening up a candy bar and she wants the first bite, that's hard. I mean, it's just one of those things. But I'm to the point now where I've learned, I just ask her, do you want the first bite? I've been humbled. You know, but it's the truth. It's about putting others first. And see in verse chapter 2 and verse 3 of Philippians, it says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not on every man his own things, but every man also on the things of others. See, Christ's likeness, when Christ came to die for mankind, he didn't come for himself, he came for others. He was our prime example. We can see that in Romans chapter 15. Let's go to Romans chapter 15, few verses. It says, we that then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to what? To edification, to building up. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. See, Christ came for us, for others. So we need to, so when we have an upward look, when we're looking up and focused on God like we should, it allows us or produces an outward look, because that's what God does. He wants us to reciprocate. He wants us to look otherwise. He wants us to help others. And if we have an upward look, which produces an outward look, we're not going to have time to have an inward look to where we don't help nobody but ourselves if we're doing what's right. So we need humility. That's the first thing. The second thing, we go back to 1 Peter chapter 5, and verse 7. It says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. We need dependence. Dependence upon God. Casting is the present tense in the Greek New Testament. Okay, it's in the present. It's an action verb. Okay? It should be our practice to turn over our anxieties over to the Lord. We need to be willing to depend upon him. The casting is rolling it over upon him. It's casting upon him. See, this verse ties in with verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So instead of our worrying about our prominence or prevailing over others, we ought to stop worrying over trivial, self-centered things and turn them over to God. We need to cast them upon him. We worry too much about the material things of this life, do we not? I found out a real important thing as I've grown up and as I've gotten married and I've acquired more things. It's just more things to worry about. Is it not true? I've noticed when I've worked several times out, like in Ironwood, in some of these places for some of these people that are wealthy, they pay people to watch their house when they leave. Thank God we don't have to do that. I don't have to worry about my house when I leave. I don't worry about it. The more you have in this lifetime, the more you're going to worry about it, because you're worried about somebody else taking it. Is that not the truth? So we worry too much. See, self-centered living is detrimental to our spiritual and physical lives. Let's go to Psalm 55. Psalm 55 and verse 22. Psalm 55 and verse 22. What does it say there? It says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee, and he shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. We can stand on this verse. We ought to turn over to him those things in which we have no control. It's kind of like Romans 8:28 says, for all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. God's in control. God's in control of everything. And we can stand upon this. He says, he shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. We need to let him have, we need to have dependence upon God. It's not a sign of weakness, but rather one of strength when we start depending upon his strength. We're never stronger than we depend upon the Lord's strength. We've never been more stronger. Because we are not anything. As we get down here to verse 8, where it talks about Satan, the devil being a roaring lion, we have no defense against him except for the word of God. We got to stand in God's strength. So we need dependence upon God. We need humility. We need dependence. The next thing we see there in verse 8, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We need sobriety. Now, I'm not saying from drunkenness. I'm not saying from alcohol. I'm saying we need sobriety. The word sober means clear-minded. It's the idea of being discreet or cautious. It has the thought of being discerning, a discerning and discreet person. That sobriety, alert. See, Christians must develop what? Discernment.
Amen.
We need to be able to discern from right and wrong. We need to discern what's our best defense against false things? God's word, truth. If we know the truth, then when something false walks through the door, we can see it a mile away. We need discernment. Discernment is the power or the faculty of the mind by which it distinguishes one thing from another as truth from falsehood or virtue from vice, acuteness of judgment or power of perceiving differences of things or ideas or their relations or tendencies. That's from the dictionary, 1828 dictionary that we use, Webster's. It gives us a definition of what discernment is. See, we're able to see things in their true light. How do you think they catch counterfeiters when it comes to money? They study the real thing, and when they see the false, it just pops out. You can just see it. There's such a difference. Now, there are some good counterfeiters out there. There was a couple years ago, I was trying to sell a motorcycle, and somebody contacted me on Craigslist, and they sent me a money order, a postal money order, for more than what I wanted for the motorcycle. But what the it turned out to be a scam. But I turned it over to the right people when I figured out where to take it. But they sent me a phony postal money order. And some of the features of postal money order is just similar to money. They have the little strand in them, just like money has. The money will have it on the one side, and they have a watermark. Well, the money orders have watermarks too. Well, this one didn't. It's the first time I've ever come in contact with this stuff. It was a fake money order, a postal money order. I think I was asking $900 for the bike, and then they sent some money, they said, for shipping, and then they wanted me to cash it, and then they wanted me to send this money to somebody else for, you know, it's just a scam. Because once you cash it, which the bank would have never cashed it because there was no way to verify it. But I would have never known. I bought enough postal money orders in my life, I knew the difference. You can tell just by looking at it. But it was a good fraud. We need sobriety. We need to have discernment. We need to be able to see things in the true light. See, it's God who gives wisdom to his people that we might discern and see what otherwise could not see. See, we need humility. We need dependence. We need sobriety. Who asked for wisdom more than anything, and God gave him wisdom and great riches? King Solomon. He asked for wisdom. Why? Because he wanted to be able to rule God's people with wisdom. And that's the only way. And God blessed him with that. He could ask anything. God says, ask anything you want. But he asked for wisdom. In the end, we realize that Solomon fell. Had a very hard fall. Let's go to Ecclesiastes. We don't want to read about Solomon. Ecclesiastes chapter 13. As it just comes to mind, I just want to share this with you. He was the wisest man that ever walked this earth aside from the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was still a man. Actually, it's not Ecclesiastes chapter 13. It's just, where am I at here? Aside from that, I'm not sure. I lost track of where I was going. But the fact of the matter is, the scripture I was looking for is Solomon fell by women is what Solomon's weakness was. And many great men have fallen because of women. And Solomon was one of those. And it'll come to mind. And I was thinking Ecclesiastes, but I'm in the wrong passage. I want to say maybe it's the end of 2 Chronicles. It just hit me. Nehemiah, I apologize for going on a goose chase here. I knew it was chapter 13 of something, but chapter 13 of Nehemiah. Verse 26. It says, did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. One of the wisest men that ever walked this earth. And the reason he had 700 wives and 300 concubines is because he married he had peace during his reign. There was peace among all the nations. But he married all the daughters of the rulers of other nations. And they caused him. He did exactly what God didn't want him to do. There was much wisdom in that. But the fact of the matter is they caused him to sin. They caused him to took his heart from God. And got his focus on them. And that's what happens when we get involved with the world and we allow the influences of the world to affect us. It'll draw our attention away from God, where it doesn't belong. It'll cause us to stumble. It'll cause us to fail. We need to have sobriety. But then we also see there in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, be sober, be vigilant. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. So we need sobriety. It says be sober, but we also need to be vigilant. We have an adversary, an opponent called the devil. He's likened unto a roaring lion, but he is also likened unto a serpent, as we see there in Revelation chapter 12. Just a few pages over, if you want to turn, 12 and verse 9. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. It says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. See, we get to hear every one of his names right there, don't we? He's that, the great dragon, the old serpent, the devil, Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. And that's what he does. He's a great deceiver. See, he is likened unto a serpent, to one who can be transported into an angel of light. We can go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and that's where we find this passage that deals with this. See, Satan is trying to get us to fail. Once we're saved, he has no power over our salvation or whether we're secure in Christ. He is our foundation, but Satan can cause us to fail and then cause us to be unusable for God. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, it says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose ends shall be according to their works. So we see that he can transform himself. And we look at that word transform, and we've brought this up before, but in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we look at those two words, transform. They're two different words here. Transformed in Romans chapter 12 is metamorphosis. And we understand when we hear the metamorphosis, and that's what happens when we get saved. It's a permanent change. It's something that happens. He takes the old stony heart and puts in the heart of flesh. That's what God does when we get saved. And a caterpillar, when it turns from a caterpillar to a butterfly, it can never go back. It's permanent. That's metamorphosis. But then when we look at this word transformed here, that's the beauty of the King James. The word transformed in this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14, it means morphosis. It's not metamorphosis, it's morphosis in the Greek. And what does that mean? That means that he can change back and forth. He has the ability. It's not a permanent thing. When he says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. He's not always an angel of light, but he has the capability of doing that. This is the enemy that we deal with. This is the enemy that's going around as a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. He's going to be somebody who we least expect. He's going to try to sneak in. But that's why it's so important for us as believers to 2 Timothy 2:15, to study to show ourselves approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Let's go there. I'm a little rusty. I've quoted it 100 times, and I'm a little rusty. I want to quote it correctly. Verse 15, it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's why we rightly divide the word of truth. That's why we want to know what truth is. We want to know what God's word says so we can stand upon it. We need to be vigilant. Vigilant is used by the Greeks to describe the crossing the river carefully, stepping from one slippery stone to another. You've done that before, haven't you? Have you walked across a river where it's got the stones and they're kind of, they got the green algae on them and all that? And I've never went in a river barefooted. I'm just telling you right now, I'm a tenderfoot. I've got to have shoes on. I take an old pair of shoes and I wear them in the water. I don't care. Because I don't like my feet to get all banged up with the rocks. But you're walking across there carefully, trying not to lose your footing. I remember down in Buffalo, Wyoming, we were down below a spillway, and the water was down. And there was these pillars. It was probably this deep. And there were these pillars across the water to get across the other side. And the water was probably that far, and there was a little current. And we were just walking carefully so we wouldn't fall off in the water. Coming back, I fell in the water because I lost footing. But that's the whole key of being vigilant. If you do not pay close attention to what we're doing, say when we're walking across the river, we're going to fall in the river, aren't we? When we're walking throughout life, the Christian walk, if we don't keep track or if we're not vigilant, if we're not paying attention to what's going on around us, being aware of our surroundings, being aware of everything, we can fall. We can slip. See, Satan is out to devour souls, people, those that are not saved, and ruin our lives as Christians. That's why we're not wise to live carelessly and sloppily. We're not wise to do that. We need to be vigilant. We need to stand upon the Lord's strength and not our own. See, the problem, the reason most people fail as Christians, profession Christians, whoever, the reason they fail is because they try to operate in their own strength. That's where we fail. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to come back to 1 Peter. But Ephesians chapter 6, actually I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me read one more verse and then we'll go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. So not only do we need humility, not only do we need dependence upon God, not only do we need sobriety and vigilance, we need steadfastness. We need steadfastness. You want to live a successful Christian life? Then we need to be steadfast. It means to stand or be unmovable. And the only place that we can stand, I've been dealing with this a little bit as we talk about it. Ephesians chapter 6. And we're dealing with the armor of God. But I'm going to go, while we're turning there, or if you're already there, just be patient with me for a second. I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. It says, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we pointed out this morning in Sunday school, I believe it was Sunday school when I looked at this, and Peter, the word Peter means Petros, which means little rock, just like a little pebble. But then it says, upon this rock, this is Christ speaking, he was speaking of himself. He says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He is the foundation rock. He's the big rock. And he's the only rock that we can stand on. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, at verse 11, he says, "I am Christ is that firm foundation," and that's who we build upon. And then what we do in our bodies after we're upon that foundation, determining whether gold, silver, or precious stones, or wood, hay, or stubble, will determine when the fire comes whether what lasts. And if what we've done for Christ will last, which it does, and what we've done for ourselves won't last, but that's that firm foundation, we need to be steadfast. Is that not correct? Amen. Ephesians chapter 6. And this is the point I'm trying to get here. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." That doesn't say be the power of our might, does it? It says the power of his might. It says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to what? To stand, to be vigilant, to be steadfast." That's what God's word, that's what he wants us to do. There's two main weapons here. Two main weapons. Now, there's multiple of weapons that we have to have the whole armor on, and I'm not negating that. But there's two main weapons here that we want to make sure. What are the two weapons that they're going to help us win every battle? God's word and prayer. According to this word, it says, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewithal shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." It's the sword is the only offensive weapon we have here. And we're familiar with being offensive versus defense, right? Well, we can proceed forward with God's word. And the power of God's word, we know that there's great power in God's word, because we go to Matthew chapter 4 and we can look at the temptation of Christ, which is the testing of Christ. And what happened? Every time Christ quoted scripture three times, and what happened? Satan had to leave. He had no power against God's word. If we'll only operate in God's strength, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." God's word, we can stand upon God's word. That's why when it comes to debates or arguments, I never really get into them. I used to when I was younger. But I don't get into debates and arguments now. I take people to the Word of God, and what it says is what it says. I can't argue with it. They can't argue with it. And that's why standing on truth, there's nothing greater than standing on truth. Nothing. We must stand upon God's Word, the sword of the Spirit. No one can stand against truth, not even Satan. That's just something to shout about. And something else we can shout about, the Bible tells us, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." So we have something to stand on. And the next thing we can shout about and say praise God is, I mean, we should get excited about, is the simple fact we know Satan has an end. He's going to be cast into the lake of fire in Revelation. That's something we know and we can shout about. But the fact of the matter is, we need to stand upon God's word. But we see there in verse 18, it says, "Praying always." Does that pray sometimes? Pray when I feel like it? No, it says pray always. I don't pray enough, I'll be honest with you. We need to pray more. Not only do we need to pray more, we need to pray for each other. "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." With all perseverance, you know what persevering is, right? Longevity. That's what keeps us going. Perseverance, persevering to the end, and supplication for all saints. We need to pray for each other. Pray always. That's our two greatest weapons: is God's word and prayer. And again, I'm not saying anything. We need the helmet of salvation. We need the breastplate of righteousness. We need our loins girt with truth. We need all those to have the full armor of God. But prayer calls on all the resources of God that enables us to live successfully. Even when we're hounded by our adversaries and faced with fear and confusion, let us not fail the Lord. We are His ambassadors to the lost and the dying world. Let us live victoriously. So we need humility. We need, instead of allowing God to humble us, we should humble ourselves, as it says. Humble ourselves before the Lord. We need dependence. We need to depend upon Him because we can't do it on our own. We remember in John chapter 15, we just dealt with this last Sunday, about Christ being the true vine and we being the branches. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. We can do nothing apart from Christ. We need to depend upon Him. We need dependence. We need sobriety. We need to be clear-minded. We need to be alert. We need to have vigilance. We need to realize our adversary, the devil. We need to be vigilant about... we need to be careful about our every step as we're walking through life. The Bible says we're to live above reproach, are we not? We need to be careful where we allow ourselves. That's why we start being aware of our surroundings and seeing where we're at, so we're not caught somewhere we shouldn't be, to where it mars our testimonies. But lastly, we need steadfastness. And we can only have steadfastness if we're standing upon the rock, and that's Christ. We have that firm foundation. Let us live victoriously. We need those things to live a successful Christian life. Let's pray.